Today's reading is taken from Daniel 4, starting at verse 1. That's Daniel 4, starting at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him.
We then hear about the dream, and then we're going to read on from verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people. You will live as the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you very much, Corey and Rachel, for reading those verses to us. My name's Richard. I'm the minister with responsibility for this congregation. Now, it will be helpful, I hope, for you to follow along in the Bible. So do keep Daniel chapter 4 open in front of you. And let me open with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. The New Testament tells us that everything in the Old Testament was written to teach us and to instruct us. And so we pray that you would do that tonight through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine turning on the TV and there's a news flash. If we can have the next slide, there we go. President Xi Jinping of China appears on the screen in front of all the TV cameras, and he says, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, what would you make of that? It would be an extraordinary moment, wouldn't it, if a world leader came on television to say that? Well, wind back to the 6th century BC, and that's exactly what was going on. King Nebuchadnezzar was the proud leader of a superpower, the Babylonian Empire. And as we've been working our way through the book of Daniel over the last few weeks, we've seen that the Babylonian Empire had already conquered Israel. They had conquered Daniel's hometown of Jerusalem, along with vast areas of the Middle East. The Babylonians had their own sets of gods, gods like Marduk and Ishtar. But now, their king is announcing that he has come to believe in the God of Daniel, the God whose kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And so the question is, how does God bring this proud king to faith? How does God bring a proud king to faith? Tonight we're going to trace the story of King Nebuchadnezzar through these opening chapters of the book of Daniel. Now, if you're not yet at a position of Christian faith, I hope you will recognize yourself somewhere along the way. And I hope it will give you food for thought as you continue to think about God and how you might relate to him. If you are a Christian, well, I hope Nebuchadnezzar's testimony will be an encouragement. Many of us have friends and family who don't know Jesus. Let's be encouraged that we have a God who can reach even the king of Babylon. Well, how does God bring Nebuchadnezzar to faith? Well, firstly, he does it through the courageous witness of God's people. And to see that, we're going to zoom back briefly to chapter 1. Just turn back with me to chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, at this point, Daniel and his friends have been captured. They've been taken to Babylon, and they're being trained up to serve the king in his palace. And they are under great pressure to conform to Babylonian beliefs. But look what Daniel says. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. You see, God has given Daniel great courage to live differently, to be a courageous witness. And the king notices that. The king also gets to see the wisdom that Daniel has been given by God. So look across with me to verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So King Nebuchadnezzar gets to see the wisdom that God has given to his people. Now, for most people, their first introduction to the God of the Bible is when they meet a practicing Christian, isn't it? Someone who has a relationship with the living God, someone who is courageously living out their faith. I think I've shared before that when I was a student, I wasn't a believer, but God arranged for me to meet God's people. Courageous witnesses like this. And straight away, I noticed how different they were. They enjoyed parties, just like I did, but they didn't get wildly drunk. They had lots and lots of friends, but they didn't sleep around. They kept up with all their studies and did well, but they didn't get stressed. In all of their lives and the decisions that they made, they just seemed happier and wiser than I was. I wonder if you've had a similar experience at meeting Christian community for the first time, Christians who dare to be different. And I wonder, how are we as a church family acting as courageous witnesses? It's very easy, I find, to compartmentalize my life. On Sundays, I have church friends. The rest of the week, I have non-church friends. Well, let's be brave and introduce those friends to each other. The courageous witness of God's people is a powerful thing. Well, the second thing that God does for Nebuchadnezzar is to show him clear signs of his power. The clear signs of God's power. And we see those in chapters 2 and 3. So back in chapter 2, God gives the king a mysterious dream. It's a dream about a statue. Perhaps you remember that a few weeks ago. And then he reveals the meaning of that dream through Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar is dead impressed. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 47. The king says to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." And then in chapter 3, which we looked at last week, God shows his power to rescue. If you remember, Daniel's friends were thrown into the fire. They were thrown into a furnace because they refused to worship the king as a god. But miraculously, God sends an angel into the fire and they're rescued. They're not burned up. And again, Nebuchadnezzar sees this and he is mightily impressed. So chapter 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Maybe God has shown you signs of his great power somehow. Maybe in your own life or in the life of a Christian that you've met. A spectacular answer to prayer, perhaps. Or a supernatural sense of peace that you just can't explain any other way. But actually, the clearest and the greatest sign of God's power is the sign of Jesus. Jesus came down to earth to reveal mysteries, to rescue, to do the things that God revealed to Daniel, but in a complete sense. Jesus came to rescue us, not just from fire, but from eternal death. Jesus died and rose again, and that is where we see the clear sign of God's power as we look to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus. And the power that raised Jesus, according to Ephesians in the New Testament, is the same power that raises every Christian to new life, to eternal life. And one day he will give us resurrection bodies as well. So let me ask, have you seen this clear sign? As you look at the cross, do you see this clear sign of God's power? And if we're Christians, is this the sign that we are most keen to share with our friends, I wonder? I find that when God has done something powerful in my life, some prayer's been answered, I quite like telling people about that. Maybe when he's helped me pass an exam or get a new job. I'm happy to give God the credit for that. But wouldn't it be good if we could use those things, those answered prayers, as an introduction to talk about the sign that really matters, the sign of Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the courageous witness of God's people, the clear signs of his power, but that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough to bring a proud king to faith. Turn with me now to chapter 4 and verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar is now telling us the story of how he came to believe in this God. And he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." He's living the comfortable life, and he's still worshipping those Babylonian gods. I think that's probably what's hinted at in verse 8. He tells us that he's given Daniel the name Belteshazzar. See, no one can say that, can they? Daniel the name Belteshazzar, after the name of my God. So he's still sort of relating to his own Babylonian gods at this point. Now, many people today are just like that, aren't they? They have met God's people. They have heard about God's power. And maybe they go to church when it suits them. But they haven't submitted themselves to God. They haven't given their life to God. Why? Well, because they are content and prosperous. Well, God kindly sends the king another dream to shake him up. And we read about that in verse 5. "I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Now, to be fair to the king at this point, he does show signs of spiritual interest. He knows that this dream must be significant. But instead of praying to God, asking God to help him interpret it, what does he do? Well, he calls for his magicians again. Had he lived in Maidenhead, I guess he might have read a horoscope. He might have bought himself some healing crystals. He might have gone onto his phone and Googled the dream to see what that came up with. He might have asked his mates what they thought about his dream. Anything to avoid praying to God and reading the Bible. Well, surprise, surprise, these magicians are unable to interpret the dream. And so he asks Daniel for help. And that brings us to our next heading, the kind warning of God's word. The kind warning of God's word. The dream itself is about a magnificent tree. It's like something you might find in the Amazon, but even more spectacular. It's teeming with birds and animals. And this tree represents the king and his kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar's powerful and prosperous kingdom. But then disaster. A messenger from heaven shouts, "Cut down the tree." Out come the chainsaws, and the tree is reduced to a stump in the ground. Well, Daniel goes on to explain the meaning. So turn with me to verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven." You're going to get very wet. "7 times, 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." We often think that accepting or rejecting God is a kind of neutral decision, a bit like, should I become a vegetarian? Will I have God in my life or not? It's a decision like that. But the Bible doesn't allow us to think of it like that, because it describes God as the Most High, sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Our God is infinitely powerful and holy. And so if we, in our pride, reject that God, and that's what the Bible calls sin, pushing God to one side, well, by definition, it's going to have infinite consequences. And God is very, very kind to warn us about this. God made you and me to live as his children. He made us to flourish. He is our Father. And he longs for us to return to him before it's too late. He wants us to know the seriousness of what we're doing when we say no to him. He doesn't want us to spend our eternity without his blessings. And so his warnings to us in the Bible are actually a great kindness. Nebuchadnezzar is told what he must do, verse 26. "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." Nebuchadnezzar is told to renounce his sins, to stop pushing God to one side. And then to show that it's genuine, to show that he really has changed by doing what is right. Christians are saved by our faith. It's our faith in Jesus that saves us, not the works that we do. But genuine faith is always accompanied by action. It's accompanied by renouncing our sin and seeking to do what is right. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? And so, friends, will we hear this kind warning tonight? Will we acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over our little kingdoms? And then will we repent and do what is right? Well, let's see what Nebuchadnezzar does. Verse 28. All this happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You can just imagine it, can't you? Oh dear. Just 1 year after that dream, after hearing God's kind warning, this king is prouder than ever. And we are not very different, are we? Pride is the disease that infects every human heart, ever since Adam and Eve. When life goes well, we are proud of our achievements. We are proud of the gifts and the abilities God has given us, but we forget to thank God for them. When life goes badly, well, we feel sorry for ourselves. We wallow in self-pity, and we forget to trust him. That's just another form of pride. And it's not just individuals who are proud, is it? Our whole society is a proud society. It's a culture that loves to talk about rights, but rarely talks about responsibilities. A culture that pushes back against authority, whether it's a school teacher, a high court judge, or Almighty God. What's it going to take to humble the proud king? The story goes that the famous boxer Muhammad Ali once boarded an aeroplane. I don't know if you've heard this story. He refused to put on his seatbelt. The air hostess pleaded with him, "Sir, we cannot take off until you put your seatbelt on." But he wouldn't do it. Eventually, he got exasperated with the air stewardess and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." But she very wisely replied, "Superman doesn't need an aeroplane either. Now fasten your seatbelts." What a put down for the great man. Well, for King Nebuchadnezzar, it was even more humiliating than that. Because finally, God gives him the humbling experience of his judgment. The humbling experience of God's judgment. A voice comes down from heaven. "Your royal authority has been taken from you." And then verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Instead of being the magnificent tree in which the animals take their shelter, he becomes an animal himself. We're told that his hair grew long like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. It reminds me a bit of that moment when Saddam Hussein, the dictator, was found hiding in a hole in the ground. Some of you might be old enough to remember that. A powerful leader, utterly humbled. God humbles people in different ways. Maybe for you it's a time of illness when you realize you can't save yourself. Maybe you're made redundant. You don't succeed in an exam. You retire from a job that's been your whole identity all of your life. Whatever the experience might be, God uses it to humble your pride. Jonathan Aitken was a politician in the cabinet. He was a cabinet minister, and he broke all kinds of rules, including, I believe, letting an arms dealer pay for a very fancy hotel stay without telling anyone. He was eventually jailed for lying to the jury. But amazingly, through that humbling experience, Jonathan Aitken was drawn to faith. He's now serving as a vicar. He recognizes that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. How about you? How might God be humbling you right now? It's very easy to rail against God, to wave our fists in his face when we go through hard times, isn't it? God, how could you let this happen to me? But flip it round the other way, and maybe we see God's kindness. He wants to humble our pride before it's too late, before that final day of judgment, when it really will be too late. Perhaps the pain and the difficulty of this life are God's megaphone to us. Know that I am the Most High God. Come back to me and let me be your Father forever. Well, after 7 years living like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar's journey to faith is over. God has graciously led him to faith. And in the final few verses of chapter 4, we see how the king recognizes God's rule, he accepts God's grace, and he trusts God's goodness. So first, he recognizes God's rule. We see that in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. God had given him over to the insanity that inevitably comes from living without your Maker. That life without God is ultimately very confusing. But now he's back in relationship with God. His sanity is restored. Everything makes sense again. And he sings this heartfelt song of praise. I wonder, is this a song that you could sing along with? He says, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heavens and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This song recognizes that compared to God, we are as nothing. We're like little ants running around in the garden. We shouldn't question, we cannot question what God has done. How can we? He is God, and we are not. He also, the king also accepts God's grace, and we see that in verse 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Do you notice that, how Nebuchadnezzar describes it? I was restored. I didn't restore myself. I was restored. It's God's gift to him, God's grace. He knows that he hasn't done anything to deserve this. And it's exactly the same for Christians today. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 puts it like this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We are saved by grace because Jesus died for us. And actually, we continue to live the Christian life day by day, depending on God's grace. The king accepts God's grace. And then finally, he trusts God's goodness. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We happily complain, don't we, when we think God is not treating us fairly? Why am I struggling with my health? Why am I lonely? Why has God brought me to faith and not my friend? Well, like Nebuchadnezzar, let's trust that everything God does is right. All his ways are just. We may not always see how, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Well, God has brought this proud king to faith, and he continues to bring people to faith today. He is the God who rules in salvation. Let's finish in a short time of prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of King Nebuchadnezzar and how you brought him to faith. If we're not yet believers, if we have questions and doubts, well, please would you help us to take the next step along that path towards you, whether it's getting to know some courageous Christians, whether it's reading your kind warnings in the Bible, or if it's really what's needed, having our pride humbled. And if we are following you, Lord, we pray that you will encourage us as we pray on for our friends and families, knowing that you reached the King of Babylon. We thank you for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus. And please keep us humble, remembering that you saved us. May we trust you because everything you do is right and all your ways are just. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.